We ask, Lord God, that you'd prepare our hearts for your word. Father, in a world that we look around and that there's so much, as Gia was just sharing a moment ago, there's so much in the world where things are coming unhinged. Global governments, global economies, people, marriages, life, young people. Who would have thought, Lord, that in this modern age, that even the mother's womb would be one of the most dangerous places on earth to reside? We live in a tremendous time, and we've lost our moorings as a people, as a nation, as a family, as perhaps tonight as a couple. And we pray, Lord God, as we look into this series, as we come now to this section, Father, of divorce, and God, we pray that you would move in our midst tonight, Lord, that this would be more than a Wednesday night service. It would be a life-changing encounter with you, Lord, the living God. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that thinks they know you, but in reality they don't. They may know your name, but they do not honor you in their conduct and actions. And Father, we pray for a great conviction of your Holy Spirit, like we were convicted a moment ago in this song we sang, "We will go to the ends of the earth." I really doubt that. I don't think there's more than a handful of people in this room that would actually do that. For those of us, Lord, who are not going, then I pray that we would be at least senders of those who would go. Very convicting, but Father, we pray right now that before we ever go to the ends of the earth, that we would see to it that this thing called marriage that you've engineered and designed, that we would obey you at your word and make marriage work. It is your desire. You love it. And as a culture and as a people, Father, perhaps we have shown you that we hate it, that we despise it, that we mock it. But Lord, it doesn't take away from its holy institution that you've designed. Tonight, Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Grab your Bibles tonight then and turn to our theme verse, passage of scriptures that we've been going through for these many weeks now. I believe we're coming down to about the 15th week or so in this little series that we've embarked upon. But we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And tonight's message is entitled, Being a Christian in the Midst of a Divorce. Last time together, we looked at being a Christian regarding this topic of divorce. And now we're talking about being in the midst of a divorce. And you tonight might be here and you're saying, well, I'm not in the midst of a divorce. How does this apply to me? But according to the statistics in America, even among those who claim to be Christians, there's about a 50% chance that you're going to wake up someday and hear that news that your spouse wants a divorce, or you're going to come home from work and the house will be abandoned. It's a tragedy. It's an offense not only to family, but obviously to God. Being a Christian in the midst of a divorce, and I understand that we've got about 45 minutes to cover this topic, and next Wednesday we'll be back in a different phase of this topic, but this is serious stuff we're talking about tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14 is our theme for life, the Bible and Life series in which we're in. For this reason, Paul the Apostle wrote to the Colossians, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, that is of their great faith in God, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. And I've asked you over and over again to circle that word, qualified us. It's in the past tense, both in the English and in the Greek. It means God has done it. He's done everything you and I need to succeed as believers. God's done it. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And He has delivered us, past tense again. He's already done it. We just need to walk in it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, past tense again. He's already done this. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Last time together, church, we looked at five things that we're going to build upon tonight, but quickly by way of review. Last time we looked at being a Christian and avoiding divorce, and now we find ourselves in the midst of a divorce. But last time we looked at this. Number one, we laid this challenge out to all of us to begin to practice and to do. And the first thing was this, to stop and to think about who you and I really are now that we're Christians. That there's no perfect person in your marriage. There is no perfect person. There cannot be a perfect person in a marriage. God will not allow that to be. Marriage is not designed to make you happy. Marriage is designed to make you holy. And I don't know what you signed up for. Oh, I signed up because I want to be the happiest girl in the world. Then listen, marriage is not the vehicle by which you are to be the happiest woman in the world. Oh, I signed up so I could be the happiest man in the world. Listen, then marriage is not for you. I'm not making fun of it. I'm not saying that you cannot be married and be happy. What I'm saying is marriage is designed by God to make you holy. It is to make you more like Jesus. It's more to design in your life what it is to really relate to God. It's easy to live single in some little monastery type of a world that you can create for your own self being single because there's nobody to argue with but yourself. There's nobody to contend with but yourself. When you wake up is when you wake up. You don't. When you put your underwear away or you leave the toothpaste out on the counter, you have nobody else to blame but you. But you do those things because you like it because after all, you did it. It's easy to live like that. But when two people come together, it is a God thing. Remember this, in Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two married people coming together as one people. Guess what? There are two sinners bringing all their sin into one house. And you say, well, you're not encouraging me to get married. I do not want to encourage you to get married. If you think for a moment that it's going to be some perfect little rose-strewn path treat. It is an awesome thing. It is a glorious thing. It is a God-honoring thing. But listen, it is something that you need to stop and realize that regarding your marriage and why it's not working is because as two individuals who our lives constantly tortured by sin, as it were, even though we walk in the newness of life, it affects our marriages. Secondly, we ask you to remember that you no longer belong to yourself. As a Christian, you don't belong to yourself. As a human being, you were created by God. You don't belong to yourself. And certainly when you come into a marriage, you do not belong to yourself. Marriage is a type. It's a model of God's union with us. Marriages. Why do you think it's so difficult? Why do you think it's so challenging? It's because it is a model. It is a type of God's relationship with us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number three, we looked at knowing. Know that you have all that you need to succeed. No matter what condition your marriage may be in tonight, God has given you, the believer, everything that you need to succeed and to be safe and to be accepted in a marriage. We just need to apply God's truth. We need to stop saying that we're Christians and zip the lip and do Christianity. We need to do it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, we looked at it last time, that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Don't raise your hand. Are you two Christians? At least do you say that you're Christians and you're married and your marriage is not working? Why? Are you not new creations? Don't say you are if you can't get along. Make it work. Well, Pastor, there's a lot of baggage. I know, that's why we're in part two of this message tonight. We'll talk about that. Marriage is where reality takes shape. Marriage is where the rubber meets the road. And God is for you. He's for your marriage. He wants it to work. And by the way, those of you who tonight have your arms folded and you're angry and you're grinding your teeth and you're saying, it's not going to work for me, let me tell you something about God. He loves that kind of challenge. He loves that stuff when you say, it's not going to work. He will make life so gloriously miserable for you until you fall down on your knees and say, God, help me. He's amazing. He loves marriage and he loves you. And then understand. Number four was understanding. Understand what the will of God is for your life. Marriage is a supernatural, spiritual institution. No matter what people in California are trying to do to it, it will never change the fact that it is a supernatural, spiritual institution. The Bible says, listen to this. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:21, we'll hear more about this later, that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear or the reverence of God regarding marriage. This word submitting means to yield, to take second place to the other, to allow the other preeminence. That's what marriage is for. Listen, are you guys listening? Everybody with me? When you get married, you are saying, I yield to you, sweetie. And if you go into marriage with any other thought than that, you're going to have a bumpy ride. Marriage is saying, I'm going to rub your feet. I'm going to pick up your clothes. I'm going to wash your car. I'm going to walk your dog. I'm going to burp you and change your diaper if need be, till death do you part. Please come, Lord Jesus. And then number five, last time we looked at obeying. Obeying by living your life for the Lord. You don't live your life for your spouse. What? Aren't we supposed to be faithful to our spouse? Of course. Aren't we supposed to live, you know, for them? Yes, of course. At best, secondary. God first. God first, your marriage will succeed. You know why your marriage hasn't been working so good so far? It's because you've been first. It's all about you. It's what you want, what you're going to get out of this. And God says, wait, wait, wait. I invented it. I made you. I'll tell you how to do it. Put me first, and I'll take care of all that other stuff that you're trying to achieve on your own, by your own strength and by your own works. I will add to your life. And Matthew 6:33, don't look at the screens, it's coming to my head right now. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. Put God first. Absolutely vitally important. And so as we think about divorce and the dangers of it and what it does, it's been said that divorce is spiritual dissection of two people who have already come together. God says marriage is a bonding of two people. Listen to this. In the New Living Translation, I don't usually quote that, but this is very powerful. In Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's bloodstained coat, saith the Lord God Almighty. So safeguard yourself. Always remain loyal to your wife. Malachi 2:16 says, God hates divorce. So listen, as we get into the study tonight, remember this, God hates divorce. He hates it. You want to know why he hates it? For a thousand reasons, but one of the reasons why he hates it is because it ruined your life. You say, Pastor, no, it's going to make my life better, believe me. Interesting, people who have gone through divorces don't report that on questionnaires. They don't report that in polls taken. Being a Christian in the midst of a divorce, listen carefully. And I'm sure by the end of this message tonight, there'll be those of you who will never want to come back here again. And I want you to know it's not going to be because of me. I want you to listen carefully. What is God's heart regarding marriage? You ought to write that down. Not your heart, not your kid's heart, not your parents' heart. What is God's heart on marriage? What is God's heart on divorce? Mark chapter 10, verse 2. Why? It's our first point tonight. Seek every biblical directive first. Friends, will you jot that down? Seek every biblical directive first. What is God saying about marriage and divorce? Don't ask Phil, Dr. Phil. Don't ask Oprah. Don't ask whoever. What does God say about it? He invented it. Check it out. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. The Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They did this testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorcement and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, listen to this, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's an awesome statement. God says, I will take out the man who separates what I've brought together. And in the house, his disciples came to him later and asked him of that same matter. And so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife, and by the way, it goes either way, divorces his wife or divorces her husband, and marries another, commits adultery against her or against him. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The very word in the Greek, when Jesus said that, he's announcing that if you leave your husband or your wife for someone else, you are not only committing adultery, but you have sent her or him to the arms in a situation that God does not honor. And he says, Jesus says, you're causing them to commit adultery. What's the penalty? If you drive your husband or your wife away into the arms of another, and you by divorcing them, Jesus says, the person who's responsible for that bears the brunt, bears the judgment of a snowballing effect, as it were, of adultery. God loves marriage. The Pharisees said, you know what? In fact, two different schools of Pharisaical teaching, rabbinical teaching was, you know what? We can divorce our wives. Literally, one rabbi taught, Hillel, taught that if she burned your eggs, this is really in writing, if she burnt your eggs, you could divorce her. All you had to do is say it three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And then Rabbi Shammai, he said, no, it's for sexual immorality regarding fornication, adultery only. It appears that Jesus, who is God in flesh, knows his own word from Genesis to Revelation, announces that it is regarding sexual immorality. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but understand this. The first thing you should do regarding divorce and marriage is to seek biblical directive, always. Matthew 5:32, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery in that context. Matthew 19, verses 3 to 6. And the Pharisees also came to Jesus testing him, just like Mark chapter 10. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female for this reason? And he quotes it again. A man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined to, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Repeated in Matthew's gospel. Go to the word of God. Why? Because God loves you, and he's given you instruction for your life. See, you and I get deceived by our emotions and by our culture to think, well, I'll just do away with this wife or with this husband, and I'll just move on. And God says, no, you're going to ruin your life. What are the grounds for divorce? According to the Bible, adultery. It's been translated also sexual immorality, infidelity. In a long list of sinful choices is found the act of adultery in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If I'm going too fast to write them down, but it'd be great if you could turn there. You might want to write things down. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't talk yourself into something else. Neither shall fornicators, you guys know what fornicators are. Fornicators are two single people having sex. God says, if that's your lifestyle, you're not going. Nor idolaters, people who worship at altars of things, where they find their existence and meaning in things. God says, you're out. Nor adulterers. He goes on, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to verse 11, it's awesome. And such were some of you. Oh, that big list you just heard? Listen. Have you been a fornicator, an adulterer, a homosexual, a sodomite, a thief, a covetous person, a drunkard, a reviler, an extortioner or extortionist? Listen to this. He says, and such were some of you guys. Such were some of you Corinthians. Listen, it's beautiful. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You can be washed. You can be made new. So I want you to keep that in mind tonight as we march through this, that no matter what your past is, you might be thinking, oh my goodness, with what I just heard read there from the Bible, I'm in trouble. Well, let me ask you something. Is that the life you're living now? Have you repented of your past? Have you asked God, Lord, forgive me? I was wrong. Maybe you weren't a Christian. And you've come to Christ. Those things are wiped away. And such were some of you. Isn't that beautiful? You can start all over. It's awesome. Point number two, being a Christian in the midst of a divorce. So I know now that regarding divorce, God says, I will not even consider it because I hate it unless there's adultery. And by the way, you can't suspect adultery. I think she's cheating. I'm going to go file for divorce. We're going to cover this in a point coming up here pretty soon. You can't do that. Even if it's what you want. Finally, she's out of my hair. Are you a Christian? Yes. Then you can't do that. You are to fight for that marriage. I don't love her anymore. Well, guess what? Choose to love her now. I don't love him anymore. Look at him, he's fat. Hey, that speaks of our prosperity. You know how much money it costs to get this? Number two is exhaust every opportunity to reconcile. Are you tonight thinking, I'm heading for divorce? Let me ask you something. On what grounds? Oh, she's been messing around. And you know it. Oh, I got a private detective. You figured that I got, oh, okay. What if it's true? Oh, it's true, all right. Let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Yep. Oh, okay, good. We have something to work with then. Because according to the Bible, you are to exhaust every route to reconcile. Don't dare think for a moment that God is in this thing of yours and will bless your life even if he or she has sinned against you in adultery. And you say, well, look, she's committed. He's committed adultery. I'm going right down to the attorney's office. That's not what God said to do. There is a standard higher than that. It is to forgive him or to forgive her. Oh, you don't know what they've done. No, I do not know what they've done, but God knows what you've done. See, we start pointing at people. She cheated on me. He cheated on me. Wait a minute. I cheated. We cheated on God. Our arrogance, our pride, our selfishness put him on the cross. You see, listen, whenever someone's going like this, you, and you know what you, and you never, and you always. You know what that is? That is an absolute display of what they have forgotten of themselves. They, me, you and I together. You look so angelic, but we have all put Christ on the cross. And when you begin to embrace that and understand that, and that humbles your heart, now there's grounds for forgiveness. Reconcile. It's the number one thing to do. Contrary to popular thought, divorce should never be the first step when there's infidelity in the marriage, when something goes terribly wrong. According to God, it's to seek reconciliation. Getting cheated on is one of the most, perhaps the most damaging and scarring events of human life. It's the ultimate betrayal. But what would God have you to do? It cannot be overcome, my friend, without the power of God. You may storm out of here tonight thinking, I can't take that. I'm going to do my own thing. Good luck. Good luck. Luck is all you have. You need God. It's a spiritual union. I can't prove this exactly, but even among non-believers who get married. You see, Pastor, they just go down to the courthouse and get married. I understand that. It's just a legal piece of paper. I understand that. But there is a thing that you and I, like the air that we cannot see that we're breathing right now, there's an invisible thing I believe takes place regarding the institution of marriage, that even when two non-believers come together, there's something that happens. And I think I can prove it in this context, that when two non-believers break up, or when there's pain, or when there's illness or hurting, do not those two non-believers have feelings as well? Do they not have jealousy or rage or love or compassion? Does it not hurt when they separate? The non-believer feels just like the believer when it comes to a breaking of a marriage. Why? Because it is a spiritual union of two people coming together, and God is in it. He is there, and he wants the marriage to work. We are, first of all, to seek reconciliation above all things. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, the Bible says to all Christians, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us," that's you and I, "the ministry of reconciliation." That means God has given us the anointing to make up. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them any longer. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, now listen, you guys. That's an awesome statement. I'm going to keep reading here in a second, but he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't raise your hand. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Then you have been given the ministry to make up with your husband and your wife. Why won't you do it? She hurt me. He doesn't understand me. Work through it. Put God right in the middle of it. You know, we're funny people. When we get hurt, when somebody upsets us, for the first few seconds, we're angry at that person. I don't like that guy anymore. And then if the pain is there any longer than that, we turn around and we take it out on God. We're like reaching through the clouds trying to slug him emotionally. You say, "I'd never do that." Yeah, you do. When somebody hurts your feeling, or if I say something in the pulpit, or another Christian upsets you with some critique or whatever, and you stay home from church, what are you doing?
"I'm not going to church anymore."
Okay. What are you, funny? That's crazy. You're only attacking God. Understand this. He has given you and I, if we're Christians, the ministry to make up, to make it work. See, some of us don't like to hear this right now because now it's the responsibility's on me. Is that what you're saying? But he cheated on me. Listen, he's nuts. He's messed up right now. She's crazy. She's gone off the deep end.
Yes, that's right. That's why I'm out of here.
No, no, no. Fight for it. You got to understand something. When God welds you together, and then life comes in and hits your home really hard, and you think that cutting half your body off and walking away, you're going to live long? Oh, you may live to be 90 years old and die of old age. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living with half a heart. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to make up. I'm going to give you 8 things. You got to write them down. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
All right, then. 8 key steps to reconciliation. You got to write them down. Number 1, trusted, proven help must be sought out and committed to. Are you married?
Yep.
Are you having a rough time?
Yep.
Then you must seek out and find trusted help and commit yourself to that mentoring couple or whoever that person or people may be. I recommend a couple. Number 2, listen, all threats and distractions must be eliminated for you to be reconciled. So what does that mean? If you have Bubbles' phone number in your phone, A, delete it or throw your phone away. What's wrong with you? Are you crazy? "Oh yeah, Mom committed to marriage, I want it to work." Then get her number out of your phone. "Well, he's really nice, and what's it called? Facebook, or My Face. But we just talk." Hey, you know what? Guys, maybe guys can just talk. I don't know. I'm not sure. But when a woman talks to somebody, he understands me. Look, are you MySpacing with somebody right now? MySpacing with somebody right now? Listen. Do you understand? Listen. 99% of a guy's conversation with you, even if it's on a keyboard, he doesn't care what your favorite color is. Unless it is a negligee or a thong. That's what he's thinking. "Oh, you know what? What would you like to do? Oh, I'd like to watch the sunset with hot chocolate." He's thinking, a sunset hot chocolate and you naked? No, no, not this guy I met on MySpace. No, not this guy. That's part of the trick! Wake up! For men, it's visual. For women, it's reading or auditory, which all leads to emotion. In this world, man, I'm telling you, people are doing all this stuff. They talk more to strangers than they do their own spouses. And it is wrong. Remove all threats and distractions. They have to be eliminated if you're going to make a serious effort to reconcile with your wife or your husband, which God wants you to do. Number three, an atmosphere of healing must be established. You need to, as God speaks to you, you need to clear out your home if there's anything that is attacking that environment, that atmosphere of healing. Number four, the Bible has to be the foundation to what you're doing. In fact, because the Bible wasn't the foundation is how you got messed up, right? So I don't know. Oh yeah, husband and wife? Were you guys praying together and reading your Bible together? It's kind of hard to have an affair when you're praying and reading a Bible together. Number five, goals must be set and monitored. This is a big deal. Goals must be set. Guys, most guys hate goals like that. It's like, what's the goal? I want him to speak nice to me. Oh man. Don't give the guy 10 things. If that's it, give him one. You will speak nice to her this month, and we will report back every other day by phone at least. I'm serious about this. I'm not joking. Number six, forgiveness must be exercised daily. Daily forgiveness. Some people, you know, they're committed to the marriage. They want to make it work, but they hold this, you know, the old bury the hatchet. Remember the handle sticking out of the ground when you bury the hatchet. And this is the thing, you guys have heard it here before, but I'm going to say it again. It needs to be repeated. You think when God says to you, now you need to forgive her, you think, I am not going to forgive her. God is saying this. You will not do good, my friend, unless you forgive her. I gave you the ability to forgive her so I can set you free, mister. I have given you, young lady, the ability to forgive so you can be free. Forgiveness sets us free, not the person that sinned against us. Where do we get that thinking from? I'm not going to forgive you. Why don't you just shoot yourself in the foot then? God gave us the power to forgive the person that hurt us so we would go free. In fact, I'll prove it to you. Flip it around. I will never forgive you. And this is how you live your life. You see people like that. They walk into the restaurant. They sit down. Angry, bitter, grumpy, griping. And you ask them, what's up? Ah, you know what? Bitter, angry. God gave us the ability to forgive, so we're free. And without that, there's no healing. Number seven, a united front must be created. A husband and wife need to be trained and reschooled on how to be on the same team again, like it was in the beginning, when nothing could come in between you. You can do it. You did it before. And number eight, a lifelong maintenance warranty program has got to be applied. Lifelong. How's that? Staying in fellowship with God and with one another. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Isn't that great? Listen to this. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Why? Because that's what the husband loves. He loves that. Shows a sign of respect. He loves it. Women, don't you have a hard time doing that? I mean, come on, right? That's why God said to do it. Because it takes a dying to the flesh. It takes a dying to the self. And that very thing that you just wanted to, I am not going to do that, is the very thing that blesses him. Now watch this. Don't panic. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Wives, respect your husband, and husbands, love your wife. You guys, I mean, not you guys, you gals, you girls, it's not easy for us guys to love you the way that you define love. We love you, but it's like, hey, babe, how you doing? Great. Awesome. Right? We are so simple. We are like dump trucks. It's big and noisy. It gets the job done. There's not much bells and whistles on the thing. Girls, they're like the Porsche, the Ferrari, the Lamborghini. You look at that car wrong and it's like, oh man, it doesn't even sound right anymore. Very, very technical and high end. We're simple. That's why guys, as guys have friends, hey, how you doing? Great. Awesome. And so the Lakers, you know. And then we go home. How was your time with Bob? It was the best. Those differences, God brings into a marriage. He made us that different. And so wives want love. Men, we need to learn how to love our wives. And here's the cool thing. When a husband is loving his wife, she is delighted to submit. And guess what? Never do they come and say, hey, do you love me or what? They don't have to ask. And he doesn't say, I don't know if you're submitting or not, babe. He doesn't have to ask. It's never brought up. Because it's going on in an endless cycle of fellowship. Because you're fearing the Lord. It's amazing. Number three, avoid the counsel of others. All right, ushers, lock these doors. Nobody gets up. If you get up now, you'll be indicting yourself as a gossip and a busybody. Nobody move. You have to go to the bathroom? Too bad. Check this out. This is the number one killer of marriages. Oh, what did he say to you today? He said that that my hair was ugly. Oh, you know what? You need to take that. I tell you what. You know what I did? Here's how I ruined my marriage. I went, don't listen to people. See, Pastor Jack, isn't there wisdom in a multitude of counselors? Godly people. Big difference. Avoid the counsel of others. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Yeah, but my friends are all Christians and they're telling me that I should dump the bum. I don't care if the Pope's your friend. What does God say in the Bible about it? I know we have a limited time and I know you've got 1,000 things. Yeah, but Pastor Jack, he beats me. He beats you, get out of the house and call the cops. But we're married. Get out of the house and call the cops. Christianity never has the husband. I have to add husband because I told you before, we've had husbands get beat up by wives. Husbands and wives in Christianity are never to become carpets to be stomped on, to be vandalized and victimized. You can thank God you still yet live in a country where you can call the cops on a lunatic, rage, maniac wife or husband who's gone off. She beats the kids. Get them out of the house and call the police. See, are you serious about that? I'm dead serious about that. Maybe through all of that, because listen, that is a high level of danger, and it takes an extreme response. Yes, get your friends praying. Yes, give her or him a Bible as they're driving them away in the squad car. Yes, I mean it. Pray for them. But it takes that amount of discipline and judgment to maybe wake them up. Avoid the counsel of others. Human wisdom, knowledge is very dangerous, my friends, regarding marriage and relationships. It's because it's a God thing, and human wisdom can destroy us. Things like this. Your friends might try to make you feel better by saying things like this. Hey, let's go out and give him some of his own medicine. Some of your ungodly counselors might say things like, do to her what she's done to you. Or now it's time to get even, buddy. In Psalm 1, verse 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I don't care what your friends are telling you. don't go there. The fear of the Lord will govern your decisions and your decision-making process. Go to the Word. If your marriage is having a difficult time right now and you're spending more time talking to people than you are to God, then you're in trouble. Job 28:28 and Proverbs 1:7 says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Go to God. In Luke 16:18, Jesus said, "Whoever divorces, puts away, cuts her off, severances his wife, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Why? Because the divorce was fraudulent in the eyes of God. And so many people go down a path because they listen to the wrong people. You guys, you need to be careful, even in churches, even with ministers and pastors and counselors and lay leaders. What does the Bible say? Because people will say, "Well, you know what?" Because everyone has their own life story. "Well, you know what? The Bible says this. I know that this could..." And a friend of mine, you know what? He did this and his life's blessed. Be careful. And another thing that's very dangerous is people, when you're not hearing what you want to hear, you'll go to church A and you don't like what they're saying. Then you go to church B and then you go to church C, or you'll go to pastor so-and-so and you don't like what they're hearing. Then you go to pastor so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, and you go like a little bee going to flowers until you hear the thing that justifies what you want to do. This happens every day in ministry. I tell you, remember I've told you guys, you don't want to counsel with me? I'll just tell you up front. Some of you who may be here, you know this already. When people come into my office, you know what, this is our last time together. Why? What's going on? We're divorcing. Why? Well, she burned my eggs. Well, his socks stink. Oh, okay. You guys have Bibles? Yeah, they're right here. Yeah. Okay, so you're going to get a divorce. Yep. Already contacted the attorneys. Okay. I get my trash can, and I hold it. Put your Bibles in the trash can. Excuse me? Put your Bibles in my trash can. Well, why would I do that? Well, you're not obeying it. You're not doing it. In fact, give me your Bibles, and I want you now, because you're already doing it by actions. Listen, I'm not joking. I want you now, before myself as a witness and God who's listening, I want you to denounce Christ now. Well, I'm not going to do that. Then go home and make your marriage work. I'm dead serious about that. Well, that's harsh. That's harsh. You should have thought of that before you messed up your marriage. You want to talk about harsh? That's harsh. Serious stuff. Number four, never let emotions make your decisions for you. Because we all know emotions can make them. Anger, hurt, pain, fear, these things are real, you guys. I'm not saying bury your emotions. You got to deal with them. Anger is a real deal. You've been hurt, you're angry. There's nothing more difficult to deal with than what's called justifiable hurt. Justifiable hurt is when you've been hurt and you are 100% right, man. You were just pouring your life into that marriage and they cheated on you. And then they came back, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize how much I loved you until I was in his arms." Well, you oughta. No, I'm kidding. But the feeling. Oh, well, I'm glad you feel better. That feeling, anger, that's real. And it's justified, by the way. Those are the hardest things to get over. But listen, emotions will destroy us. I want you to remember this verse. Man, is it good. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Cast all arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ." You want to know why? Your thoughts will kill you. Your thoughts will destroy you. I want all of you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Go there right now. We're almost done. I want everybody to look in their Bible. Ephesians 5, Begin at verse 1. Now, as we read, I'll read it out loud. You follow along with me. But consider the context of a married couple, a husband and wife. Okay, so let's pretend right now we're going to snap our fingers and we are in a marriage retreat. Okay, you're all married. That's the context. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You guys, he's saying that to husbands and wives also, okay? But fornicators and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints or believers. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. This is dirty jokes. But rather, the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Get as far away from people who would pull you down as possible. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Do you work with dirty people? You have to work with them. That's not fellowship. But when the nasty people invite you to their house that night for nastiness, you don't go. Okay? For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Man, is this an indictment on our age? Oh man, check it out. Go to this website. Listen to that. Oh, look, there's a camera. You can watch them. Oh my goodness. The Bible anticipated that. Webcams. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Get your marriage back on course, you guys. The Lord's coming back. Hurry up. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife. Listen, this is great. Husband's going, listen, honey, listen to this. Listen. Yeah, you listen, mister. Watch what's going to happen. Wives, you listen. Check it out. For the husband is head of the wife. Amen. Yoo-hoo. As also Christ is head of the church. Yep, that's me. And he is the Savior of the body. Mm-hmm. So be nice to me, wife. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, die for her. Husbands, get crucified for her. But you have no license to leave her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Husbands, you're not supposed to point out spots or wrinkles of your wife or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, wives, you should be the biggest defender of your husband or your wife. Man, your husband's out of shape, isn't he? He looks cute to me. He doesn't need to look cute to you. Right? When you do a wedding. And forsaking all others. I love saying that in the wedding. And these two come together today. Do you, forsaking all others, take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? It's great. Never once have I seen a bride or a groom go, what, forsaking everybody else? What a lot of people in the world. I've never seen that happen. They're just nuts over each other. They go like, move on, pastor, get to the point. Let me kiss her. So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall, look at the context. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Point number five, we'll end here in 5 minutes. Number five is this. Find a Christian friend to intercede with you. Are you in the midst of a divorce? Find a Christian friend to intercede with you. You know what the word intercede means? Find a friend. God, it seems to me, God always provides at least one of these people in your life. If you don't have an intercessor friend in your life, it's not because God did not provide. That person, I believe, is there. And that person is this, someone who really, listen, are you listening? Someone who really loves God more than you is the person you want in your life to pray for you. They really love God more than you, and that's the person you want to have on your side. You want to know why? They'll tell you the truth. And they will pray for you. You need, if your marriage is on the rocks, you need to have a friend. And let me tell you, I wrote these things down. Find a real Christian friend, not a pretend one. There's a big difference. I mean a friend who loves God more than you and will, number one, keep their mouth shut about your situation. There's nothing worse than a person saying, you know, we need to pray for Betty. Let's pray for Betty. Oh, Lord, you know Betty's situation about her. Well, I'm not going to say right now. But you know her husband. Well, I'm not going to say, but Lord, you know. In a prayer meeting. That is one of the most grotesque forms of gossip that could ever be. You want a true friend to intercede for your marriage, to pray with their mouth shut to the world. Number two, they'll stay on their knees for you in your marriage. Three, they point you always back to God and his word. This is the kind of friend that you can pick up the phone and say, you know what? I just feel like, you know, going over there. And that friend says, you know what? You come over here instead. Or I'll meet you at Starbucks. Or I'll meet you at the yogurt place. And we're going to talk and I'm going to pray for you. A real friend. Do you have a real friend? A real Christian friend. You need to find one. This church is big, I know. Some people say, well, the church is too big. I don't get that. There's a lot of people to find. One friend, you don't need one. There's a lot of people here. If you go to a church with three people, it's going to be kind of hard. Okay, last time. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to wrap it up here. Find a friend that will intercede for you and pray for you. Why? Because you need the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 3. And man, you need to really be listening, everybody. And we're going to end here. That's a big deal, though. You got to really be listening. We're going to verse 3 to 16, and this is something. This is actually brilliant, what you're going to hear. Of course, the Holy Spirit wrote it, so it's amazing. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. And all the wives said? Amen. And likewise also the wife to her husband. All the guys said? Amen. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Amen. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. All three of you women are happy about that. His body. I told you we're built like trucks. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Do you guys know what that means? I need to elaborate on that. Don't stop having sex. You should only come up for air. But if you do pause, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And look, come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen. This goes both ways. I've heard it both ways. Listen. I don't understand. This is a truly fallen world. When I hear a wife say, comes into the office, I don't know what's wrong. What is it? He won't have sex with me. He says, I just don't even think about it. I just don't. Are you having an affair with somebody? Is that why? No. I just don't. How long has it been like that? Oh, forever. And then they leave, and the next couple comes in, and he says to the, it's completely reversed. The next person, it's, I guess, you know, if both of them had the same drive, there would either be no children on the planet, or they would never go to a job, because they would never leave the house. So I guess in the wisdom of God, it's got to be balanced. But the amazing thing is, so many marriages, because of communication breakdown, because of lack of physical contact, because of the lack of sweet words and kind words to each other, it's just like a corporation under a roof. It's ice cold. Satan loves that. Man, he's really working in that place. The Bible's so wise. Make sure that you come together, husband and wife, or else Satan's going to tempt you guys. Boy, that is true. And so, verse 6, but I say this as a concession and not as a commandment. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I am. Paul was single. He was married and then he became single. You see, well, how do you know he was married? Because he couldn't have been a Pharisee. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had to be married to be a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. What happened was, we do not know. Either his wife died and he became a widow, or she left him because of his conversion to Christianity. We do not know. Nobody knows. It's interesting, huh? He says, but listen, for I wish that all men were even as I am, that is now single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in the other. Paul's not saying, you guys all got to be single. He's just saying, look, if you're content being single, then I am, and that's great. But not everybody has that. It's wise. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, that is single. But if they cannot, because of self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to divorce from her husband. But even if she does depart or divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, an unbelieving wife, is your wife a non-Christian, and she is willing to live with you, let him not divorce her. See how God honors marriage? The unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage. Well, I'm a Christian now. I guess we've got to get a divorce. No. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that is, graced or covered by God, by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, graced or covered by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy or set apart. But if the unbeliever divorces you, let him divorce you. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, are you married to a non-believer? Yeah. Then live, that's your mission field. Live to win them to Christ. If that unbeliever says, you know what, your Christianity drives me crazy, I'm out of here, I don't want anything to do with God, and I'm divorcing you. The Bible says, not only are they free to go, you are also free. Well, free what? You're free to remarry again only in the Lord. These are very, very simple, clear instructions. Powerful. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight with sensitive things. Things, Father God, that in our brief time together cannot all be addressed, cannot all be taken care of, but that's where your glorious Spirit comes in. That right now in this room, there are so many tales to be told, pains to be quenched, thoughts to be sequestered, and even still, Lord, arguments to be made, cases to present. And Lord, tonight we recognize the futility of making such cases and arguments before man. We have been created by you. You have engineered marriage. And Lord, we are in need. I pray, Father, for all of us tonight, from those that have the greatest marriage to those that are tonight, maybe this is their last moment, they think. I'm asking you, Father God, to sovereignly move and soften hearts. Your Bible tells us that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And I'm praying right now, Lord God, that that man would unlock his arms and release his jaw. And if there's any divorcing going to go on, that it would be the divorcing from feelings and emotions that have robbed us. And Lord, that we would decide tonight, we're going to make our marriage work. Maybe tonight there's somebody here that the paperwork is well underway. You've already paid this attorney this and that. And my friend, God doesn't care about money. He doesn't care about attorneys. Just that they might be saved. He doesn't care. I thank you, Lord, that there are people in this church now who once were divorced. They were married, got a divorce, and got married again to one another a second time. That's reconciliation. So may nobody tonight see themselves too far, too gone. And Lord, for all of us who are men, we need to lead the way. We like talking about leading, but we rarely do it. And anybody can march a football team down a field. It's another thing to bless his wife. And I pray, Father God, that you would make the men of this church men indeed. Lovers of their home, lovers of their wives, defenders of the faith. Father, I pray that every married man here, even if he recognizes it or not, agrees with it or not, I'm asking you, Father, to sovereignly storm the gates of his castle. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.